14. Let's start in 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're going to cover where we stopped last week of why the world has no hope. Why the world has no hope. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us and keep us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two worldviews in conflict on biblical, we have two views in conflict. One is biblical, the other is pagan. The biblical view is explained in Colossians 1, 16 through 17. There the Bible tells us, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, we believe that there is somebody outside of ourselves who is higher than ourselves, that created us for a purpose. That is a biblical view, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the God that created us. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to know, is by faith. But we do not have a faith that is not founded. No, our faith is founded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, a historical and in many cases an undeniable fact of history. That Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died. Well, we take those two things by faith, okay? By faith. And that there was a man some 2,000 years ago, a Middle Eastern man that was Israelite, that lived in a land that healed all throughout the land of Israel, healed the blind, raised the dead, and then was put to death, and 3 days later raised from the dead. And because of this, I have an assurance that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. Why? Because he has power over death. No one else has power over death except Jesus Christ, because he is God in flesh. So therefore, I have a purpose in life. Everything that I do should be, as you would say, look, my outview on life, how I act in life, I should have biblical glasses on. Everything should be seen through the lens of Christ as a Christian. Amen, Christian? Christ is our focus. Christ is the reason for us to come together on a Wednesday night after a hard day of work and listen to Pastor James mess up a few songs while he's trying to do his best to sing for the honor and glory of God and forgive him, and understand that we are here to praise the Lord, to be drawn by his Holy Spirit, to be comforted, corrected, and in sometimes rebuked by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's word, because Jesus Christ is our worldview. We're Christians. And we have hope. No matter how hard this world gets, no matter how great the conflicts get in this world that we live in today, we have hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second worldview is explained in Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 19 and 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust and all turn to dust again. So without Christ, without a higher power, what's our worldview? We're all dying. We're all equal with the animal. We're all going to die. We're all accumulation of accidental physiological happenings in the universe where nothing got so dense. I love this. Nothing got so dense that it exploded into everything. And we learned on Sunday over 100, I think it was 100, is it 100 million or billion stars in our, 100 million stars in our galaxy, correct? 200 billion stars in our galaxy. So 200 billion stars in our galaxies. And what did we say, 200 billion galaxies? 200 billion galaxies. So that's a lot of nothing. Now, I've been listening to some messages on the Holy Spirit that I've liked very much. And one of the points is we shouldn't get into philosophy too much. However, while I was studying, I remember a book that I bought a while ago by a philosopher. And it kept on coming back to my mind every time I was studying this thought. So we're going to look at some dealings. And this man, I do not agree with a lot of what he has to say, but in these points, I agree very much with what he has to say. So let's look at the hopelessness of the universe and of humanity without a God. So this man that I would prefer to name nameless, okay, this Christian, I believe he's a Christian philosopher that I would choose to rename nameless, gives an account of a testimony from a Russian cosmologist about the massive turning to God in Russia that followed immediately upon the fall of communism. This man answered, "Well, in mathematics we have something called proof by the opposite. You can prove something to be true by showing its opposite is false. For 17 years we tried Marxism, atheism in this country, and it didn't work. So everybody figured the opposite must be true." Right? People that have tried to live life without a God have done some horrific things, and we'll get into a few of those. So here's the thought. Without a God that is all-powerful, perfectly good creator of all the universe, that offers us eternal life, without the existence of this God, then life becomes absurd. There's no ultimate meaning, value, or purpose. Now, meaning has to do with significance. So without God, you have no significance. You have nothing that really matters. You have no value. Value has to do with good and evil, right and wrong. Purpose has to do with goal, a reason for something. Without God, you have none of these things. The hopelessness of the atheist or the servant of false gods. Many atheist thinkers claim that if there is no God, then meaning, value, and purpose are ultimately human illusions. They are just in our heads. If atheism is true, if there is no God, then life is really objectively meaningless, valueless, and purposeless. Despite our subjective beliefs to the contrary, objective, what's objectively true, subject, what the subject, I, the subject, think is true. I think that rare steak probably to some of you is the best steak to eat in the whole world. I love it. 5 minutes per side. Shh, done. Just barely stop mooing. All of you are looking at me like, "You are so gross, Pastor James." That's my subjective truth about me. Some of your subjective truth about me is to take your shoe off, cut off your sole, and just put it on a piece of plate, because that's about what your meat looks like after you're done with it, right? Burnt. So that's subjective truth. Objective truth is the sun comes up every morning. The sun is a fact. Without the sun, we'd be non-existent, right? So that's the difference between subjective and objective truth. So what am I saying? Without God, objectively, life is meaningless, valueless, and purposeless, despite our hope that we mean something. The point is not that atheists experience life as dull and meaningless, that they have no personal values or lead in moral lives, that they have no goals or purpose for living. On the contrary, life would be unbearable and unlivable without such beliefs. Rather, the claim is that on atheism, these beliefs are all subjective illusions. The appearance of meaning, value, and purpose, even though objectively speaking, there really isn't any. The claim is that if God does not exist, our lives are ultimately meaningless, valueless, and purposeless, despite how desperately we cling to the illusion to the contrary. Without God, there's no meaning, purpose, or value to life. The absurdity of life without God. If God doesn't exist, we ourselves in the universe are on an unstoppable journey of death. One scientist called this journey the threat of non-being. Though I know that I now exist and am alive, I also know that someday I will no longer exist and I will no longer be, that I will die. This thought is staggering and threatening to think that a person I call myself, not this body, but what nobody can see, will someday be non-existent. It will cease to exist, that I will be no more. And the universe, too, faces a death of its own. Scientists tell us that the universe is expanding and the galaxies are growing farther and farther apart. As it does so, it grows colder and colder as its energy is used up. Eventually, all the stars will burn out and all matter will collapse into deep stars and black holes. Dead stars and black holes. There will be no light. There will be no heat. There will be no life. Only the corpse of dead stars and galaxies ever expanding into endless darkness and cold recesses of space, a universe in ruins. But our Christian hope is we know that God keeps all things. But without God, what do you have? Do you see how this fits into no hope? Am I painting a hopeless picture without God for you right now? This is not science fiction. If atheism is true, this is really going to happen. So not only is the life of each individual person destined to destruction, the entire human race and the whole edifice and accomplishment of human civilization is doomed. Like prisoners on death row, we await our unavoidable execution. There is no escape. There is no hope. These plain scientific facts seem nearly incontestable. The question then becomes, what is the consequence of this? Many atheist thinkers have agreed that it means that human life itself becomes absurd. It means that life that we do have is without ultimate significance, value, or purpose. Let's unfold what they claim about each of these. So, what am I doing? Christian, we have hope. Those that aren't Christians have no hope. So should we be looking at life a little bit different than the unsaved? Number one, no. And remember, the context that Paul's writing to the Thessalonians is this context. Hey, your beloved brethren are dead. You've gone through persecution, and some of the people in the church that trust in Christ are now departed from their body. Now, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, but don't walk around acting like there's no hope, because we as Christians have hope. Now, if what I'm painting to you was true, then we should, the worst thing and the thing that should be most feared by humans is death, because that means non-existence. But God, the creator of the universe, has a purpose for us. And we don't have to cry in the middle of suffering. Now, there's nothing wrong with physically crying and hurting. That's an emotion that all of us experience. There's nothing wrong with seeing pain in others and us feeling empathy in the pain. There's nothing wrong with a Christian feeling the pain that happens when they lose a loved one. There's nothing wrong with that. But my friend, if that loved one is saved, then we have an eternal hope that we'll see them again. And we will not prevent them. They will go before us if Christ comes back and raptures us up or catches us up. If he catches us up, then what happens? The dead in Christ will rise first. My Father, if Christ came back tomorrow, I would go and I'd see my Father in his new body, and we would ever be in the presence of our Lord, physically being able to see Jesus. No ultimate meaning. If everything is destined for ultimate destruction, what significance is there in your influence over anything? It's all going to be non-existent. What about also the wider context than just the physical? Let's imagine we have the universe where we're able to reach immortality. For what purpose if there's no God? We need ultimate significance outside of ourselves and the physical universe. Now, how long would it be? How many of you ever experienced a new car? You know, the first time you get into that new car, you smell the new car smell. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, no, Pastor James, you're the rich pastor. You get to experience that. So you experience that. And, oh, it's so nice. How long before that wears off? A couple weeks, right? Hey, kids, make sure your feet are clean before you get into the car. That happens for about 7 days, right? And then they get very weak. Oh, that was a bad joke. 7 days, very weak. Okay. Anyways, as we go on with this, we have to think about this, please. How much is there new things for us to experience in life? Let's say it takes us 1 million years to experience everything that there's new in life. Eternity is a long time. In fact, it has no time limit. How long before you would be completely bored with your existence without something higher and infinitely more? Do you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be experiencing God throughout all eternity. And he's the only one that's ultimately able for us to experience things that we won't get bored. We won't be bored in heaven ever throughout all everlasting. It'll be sweet. It will be good. We'll be wowed throughout all eternity at the greatness and grandness of our God. I would hate to live with no death as an immortal with the death and pain that's going around in this universe because of sin. What about moral values? Let's listen to what Richard Warmbrand, a pastor who was tortured for his faith, report. The cruelty of atheism is hard to believe when man has no faith in the reward of good or the punishment of evil. There's no reason to be human. There's no restraint from the depths of the evil which is in man. The communist torturers often said, there is no God, no hereafter, no punishment for evil. We can do what we wish. I have heard one torturer even say, I thank God in whom I don't believe that I have lived to this hour when I can express all the evil in my heart. He expressed it in unbelievable brutality and torture inflicted on prisoners. Or as one historian said, and sums it up well when he writes, there is no objective reason why man should be moral unless morality pays off in his social life or makes him feel good. There is no objective reason why man should do anything save for the pleasure it affords him if there's no God. Another example of the depravity of man without a God. From BBC television document called The Gathering, it concerned the reunion of survivors of the Holocaust in Jerusalem, where they rediscovered lost friendships and shared their experiences. One former prisoner, a nurse, told of how she was made a gynecologist at Auschwitz. She observed, I'm just going to read this, and this is pretty harsh, okay? But this is what life is without a recognition of a higher power and moral good. She observed that a pregnant woman were grouped together by soldiers under the direction of Dr. Mengele and housed in the same barracks. Some time passed, and she noted that she no longer saw any of these women. She made inquiries. What are the pregnant women who were housed in that barracks? Haven't you heard? Came the reply. Dr. Mengele used them for vivisection. Basically, what vivisection is surgery on live people. Another woman told how Dr. Mengele had bound up her breast so that she could not feed her child. The doctor wanted to learn how long an infant could survive without nourishment. Desperately, this poor woman tried to keep her baby alive by giving it pieces of bread soaked in coffee, but to no avail. Each day, the baby lost weight, a fact which was eagerly monitored by Dr. Mengele. A nurse then came secretly to this woman and told her, "I've arranged a way for you to get out of here, but you cannot take your baby with you. I have brought a morphine injection that you can give to your child to end its life." When the woman protested, the nurse was insistent. "Look, your baby is going to die anyways. At least save yourself." So this mother felt compelled to take the life of her own baby. Dr. Mengele was furious when he learned of this because he had lost his experimental specimen and searched among the dead to find the baby's discarded corpse so that he could have one last weighing. This is life without God. No moral values. Moral values become an expression of personal taste. There would be no objective standard. Morals would be conditioned by biology, evolution, and social conditioning. Richard Dawkins' assessment of human worth may be depressing, but why on atheism is he mistaken when he says there is a bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pointless indifference? We are machines for propagating DNA. It is ever-living, objective soul reason for being. World without God has no right to prioritize values. It is all up to the individual and the society in which he lives. What about ultimate purpose? If death is all there is to greet you at the end of life, then what ultimate significance is in your life? What about the pointlessness of the universe? If there is no God, it is also on the road of pointless existence. It is headed for a cosmic grave also. We must live as if God exists, or we have total chaos. As the philosopher said, all things are permitted, but people cannot live this way, so they make a leap of faith and affirm values anyways. And when they do so, they reveal the inadequacy of a world without God. World without God, without a relationship with God, is hopeless, is what I'm trying to say. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Christians have hope because we are united with the source / Savior of our deliverance or salvation, being Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. First, we see the comparison of this in the belief between death and resurrection of Christ and also his coming for his own. We must be concrete in our unity with Christ and the cross. The cross of Christ is where it all begins for the Christian. It is at the cross we have a substitute. Christ here, we can see, is the only suitable sacrifice. Without Christ's sacrifice, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without Christ's sacrifice, we are, and if God does exist, we are eternally separated from our only source of life, and we are going to die bodily. We're on the death train bodily right now. The more you live, the closer to death you get, unless we're caught up, which we're all praying for. But let me say this. As a Christian, we know that being absent from the body is being present with the Lord. Why? Because he became my sin debt. He became my substitute. Hey, when I die, and when, you know, maybe this isn't a time at the funeral, but we always talk about Jesus. This is the time. Any time is great to tell about the story of Jesus. Amen. At wedding, at a death, at a funeral, anywhere. We can talk about what Christ has done for us because that's our hope as a Christian. And what am I saying here? I'm saying this very emphatically. Christian, we don't have to fear death because we are in Christ's death at salvation. We died in Christ. Woolard says, we do not progress in our Christian faith until we come to the cross. Wolverd also said, linked with the cross is Christ's resurrection, which is God's seal and the evidence or the apologetic for our Christian faith. Here is the stamp of certainty. Christ rose from the dead. And because I'm in Christ, I'll rise from the dead bodily too. So remember the cross and remember the resurrection. When you're down, when you're in despair, when you're feeling sick, hey, you don't have to go into a trial like the people of this world that have no hope. When we lose loved ones, we don't have to go into this trial of people that have no hope because we know our hope securely rests in a risen Savior. Christ's death is the full payment for our sin. His resurrection is the receipt for that payment. Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25 says this. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered to be our payer of our sin debt. He was resurrected so God could legally declare us righteous in him. And he could place upon us his very stamped. How many of you have ever gone somewhere and you pay a debt off and they take a stamp out and it says paid in full? The resurrection is the paid in full on my sin debt and the world's sin debt. Man, that should give us hope. That should cause us to rejoice that we can realize we have hope in Christ. We realize that God's first coming to suffer and die and be our substitute and thus becoming the full payment of our sin and also his resurrection as the receipt for payment, then we will preach about his second coming for the claiming of his own. Hey, God paid for us. He's coming for us. Amen. If he was willing to pay as much as he did to purchase us, you just think he's going to leave us on a shelf at layaway? No, he's already paid. Everybody know what layaway is? It's where you can't pay for something, but you want it. And you just, no, he paid it in full. He's coming back for us. Hey. Pulpits that do not proclaim the death of Christ and his resurrection can hardly be expected to preach about his coming. Why? Because they're intimately tied. You see your worth and your value in the sight of God, not because of your works, not because of your talents, not because of what you do. You don't gain recognition in front of God for your filthy rags of self-righteousness. You gain your recognition in the sight of God because He loved you and He gave Himself for you and He came to be your sin debt payment, and then He rose again from the dead, meaning that your sin was fully paid for, and you put your trust in that, and you know because He loved you enough to die for you, He loves you enough to come for you. Amen? And He's going to come for us. I'm sorry, I'm excited. I don't usually get this loud. But I'm excited about Christ coming for us. You know, it means a lot. Even when your kids say, I want to spend time with you, Dad. Even when you sometimes know it's to manipulate you to get them ice cream or something. We're not dumb as parents, okay? But we do understand that that makes us feel really good, right? Because we're their dad. Especially, I'm a girl dad, man. Man, that means something special. I don't know what it feels like to have boys, but it means something special when your girls want to be around you. Oh, Dad, you're so strong. Oh, you know, that means something to us. They want to be with us. Hey, the creator of the universe wants a relationship with you so bad that He gave His own life so that He could purchase you from your sin debt. He's not going to just leave you hanging. He's going to come for you. Why? Because He died and He rose again for you. So what's the conclusion? 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. I want to respect the reading of the Word of God, so let's turn there and look at it together. I don't want to just fly through this. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Here we read, midway through the verse. Well, let me read the first part, and then I'll really emphasize the part I want to get to. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the part. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Amen. Even so, as Spyros Zodiata explains in a concluding clause of conditional sentence. What's the condition? What's the condition of even so? Christ gave His life for us. Christ rose again from the grave, showing that our sin debt was paid in full. Hey, even if we die, even if our soul and spirit departs this body, God's coming back for us again. So those that are in Christ that have died, we'll see them again, amen. And we're not going to see them like we saw them before. No, we're going to see them perfectly in our perfect resurrected body and in their perfect resurrected body. I'm getting excited about Jesus coming for His bride, the church. He's coming for us. Will He find us faithful? We have a wonderful message to tell to the nations, my friend, that somebody died for their sins, that somebody desired a relationship with them so much, even though being on a plane that is so much more advanced as them, is so much more higher than them, it's uncomprehendable how much higher God is than us. But He came down and took upon Him a form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of men, He humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross. Why? So that He could call us to Himself. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and because what Jesus has done for our redemption, our payment for our sin, and our regeneration, the new life that is given in the new birth. We can know and have confidence that all saints will be in the presence of God one day. 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We're in the Father. We're in the Father through Christ. So the only way we can get kicked out of the Father is if the Father kicks out who? Who? He's got to kick out Christ, right? Because we're in the Father by whom? Has he ever kicked out Christ throughout all eternity? So he's not going to start now. They're one. They're one God. Perfectly in unity and harmony throughout all eternity. Past, present, or surah time, and throughout all time. Are you a little bit more helpful than the first part of the message, Christian, tonight? Are you seeing the hope of the Christian? What is the hope of the Christian that I preach tonight? Who is the hope of the Christian? It is whom? It's Christ. And as the Father loved Christ, so he also loved you. So is it ever right for a Christian to walk around hopeless? Is it ever right for a Christian to walk around helpless despite how bad it gets physically, how bad it gets emotionally, how bad it gets psychologically? Is there any excuse for a Christian to have no hope? No excuse. Here Paul's coming to some of these Thessalonican believers who have lost some loved ones through persecution. And he's calling out to them, don't be hopeless like those that don't believe in Christ. There's a reason people that don't believe in Christ should be hopeless. Because as bad as what my first part of the message was, it's even worse because there is a God, and they'll be totally separated from God in the lake of fire throughout all eternity. That's cause for hopelessness. Christian, we have no cause for hopelessness. All we have cause for is rejoicing and thanksgiving in what Christ has done for us. Are you rejoicing? Are you being thankful? But you don't realize what I'm going through, Pastor James. Yeah, but I realize what you have in Christ. And he will come for you. And he's paid your sin debt on the cross. And he put his stamp of fully payment on his resurrection. And because we believe in that, we believe he'll come for his own and will be resurrected bodily just like he was resurrected. You know, it's said of one thing. You know what? I'll wait till next time to give this example. The time of the resurrection is what we'll be looking at next week. Okay? So I'm trying to give us hope. We have hope as Christians. Our hope is Jesus. And we know that we'll be resurrected to spend eternity with him. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we have together to preach your word. And God, we just pray that you would use your word to comfort, to correct, and to rebuke as you see fit through your spirit. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to help us preach the message of Jesus Christ in power. And God, may you have your will and way through this message. In Jesus' name, amen.